Team, if you'll take out a Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We will be looking there in just a moment. And if you'll take out your copy of God's Word and turn there with me, I encourage you, and we always encourage folks to follow along in their own Bible to make sure that things are what they seem and what we're talking about. And if you did not bring a Bible today, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. It might be red or it might be black, but take it out and turn to the New Testament, and we're going to look at the book of Acts. It follows the Gospels, and it is appropriate that we're looking at this book. It's the second volume of Luke's Gospel, the Gospel of Luke. The same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. It's his second volume. The first is about Jesus walking the earth and Jesus' ministry on the earth, and the second is about the church and the birth of the church and the ministries of Paul and the other apostles. It is a fantastic book. It's more historical, but as we look at it, it's definitely the book, the go-to book when it comes to defining the church. And that's what series we're in right now, is what is the church? What is the church? Who is the church? How do we be the church that God has called us to be? And the critique of the church throughout at least the last 1,000 years is, why can't the church be like the church was when it first started? Why can't we be like the church that Jesus, when Jesus was walking? You know, and we have all kinds of things where we want to say, we're not what we should be. How can we become that? Well, rightly so, folks want to go back to the book of Acts, but not so much to become structurally like the church in the book of Acts. It's a different day and time. It's 2,000 later. Cultures are different. We're in a different country. We speak a different language. A lot of things are different. But however, there are certain things, essentials we're calling them, that define who the church is and how to be the church. It is the same back in Acts, when Luke wrote this, as it is today. And it is true that many churches have strayed from the path and either gone into and bought into some of the misconceptions of the church and become that, or just simply have forgotten exactly what it means to be the church. Because we here at Parkwood believe that we're not called to go to church, we're called to be the church. And that is two different things. One is what you do, one is who you are. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and proclaim Him as your Lord and Savior, as Stephen just did in the pool in front of you, friends, you are a part of the body of Christ, and you are the church. If you'll take out your purple sheet, you can kind of follow along. We're going to run through real quickly a quick review. What we're trying to say here is that what the church is not is probably what the majority of people on this earth today believe. First of all, it's not a building. Although a church defines a building like a school defines a school building, that's not what the church is, according to the Scripture. It's also not a country club. There's no fees or restrictions. It's not a place where just people that look the same and do the same things and enjoy the same pastimes come together. It is not an escape. We've talked about the fact that many people within the church see the church as a place of escape. Let me get away from this evil world and find a place where I can hunker down safely and, you know, oh, please, we'll just hold here till Jesus comes. It's not a safe place. In fact, we find that in the early church from then on, it's not a safe place if we are to be the church. It's also seen as a burden by some. By those outside the church, they think the church is about rules and regulations, things they can and cannot do. Whereas it's not about that. It's about who you are and what you can be, not what you do or don't do. Even in the church, think of it as a burden. Well, I got to get up this morning and go to church. It's Sunday again, and we look at it as a burden instead of a joy to come and find a place for transformation. As I said last week, we are a transformation station. We are a place where you come, you get refueled, you encourage one another, and then we go out into the world, not stay away from the world. We are not to stay here just like nobody's supposed to hang around a gas station. You get your gas and you go. You come here, you get encouraged, you get infused by the people of God, and then you go. So that's what the church is not. It's not an organization. It's an organism. In fact, the church's definition, what it is biblically, is written right there in your notes so that you can see it. And we broke it down in several areas because it's important. But it's basically the body of Christ in the world. As we said earlier, it's the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. When he was resurrected and when he ascended, he said to his faith, "You will be my witnesses. You are my body." And which he is the head. He's the boss of the church. It's not pastors or religious leaders or councils or deacons or elders. It is Christ who is the head of the church. And each of us is a part and a vital part, important to the ministry here. There's nobody that's not important, nobody that doesn't fit in, nobody that can't contribute to the health of the body of Christ. And we're unified as believers. We're unified working together. It's crazy if you think about the body and if a part of the body is not working with the rest of the body. It's a problem. We've got to work together. Even though we're all different and uniquely created, it is in that uniqueness and that diversity that we are unified with one purpose. And what is that purpose? We're commissioned as ambassadors to proclaim the message of reconciliation on behalf of Jesus Christ, reconciled to God. From Genesis chapter 3 on, God's goal is to bring the world back to himself, is to reconcile the broken relationship that happened in the garden so long ago, to as I said earlier, open the eyes of the blind for the lame to walk again. So what are these essentials? How do we identify a church, the true church today? How can we be the church that we're called to be? These are all important. In fact, this is one of those few messages and series of messages where every aspect is important. You can't just have one of these steps. You can't just do one of them. And they build on each other. So I would even say that if you haven't been here for up until now, that you go back and you can go on the website and kind of listen through some of the earlier steps, because step number one, we have to have a clear mission. The early church had a clear mission. All to be the church, you have to have one clear mission. Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." You know, it's not rocket science here, folks. He didn't say you're called to feed the poor, you're called to house the homeless. He didn't say that. We're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. A church that's not a witness for Jesus Christ is not the church. They might be a good social organization, but they are not the church. We are called to lift up Jesus, to show who Jesus is to the world around us. Step two is submitting to the Spirit. You don't just do that any way you want. You don't just try to be a witness to Jesus by your own devices or by your own plans. You listen to the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it exploded upon the first church. The Holy Spirit began it, and it gave testimony to Jesus Christ, and it empowered the disciples to do incredible things. But that can't happen, folks, unless you get involved. And that's step three. You have to get involved by, first of all, giving your life over to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Personal involvement and an involvement into the church body. You don't have an option to be a part of the church. That's another thing the church is not, an option. Okay, some people say, I don't want to be with a group of people in an institution. I don't want to be in the organized church. I'll just do religion on my own. That is anti-scripture. Jesus said you are part of the body. You cannot separate yourself from the body and still be a healthy part of the body of Christ. And you not only get involved then, after you do all of that stuff, then we do ministry. Because we are to feed the poor. We are to clothe those without clothing. We are to eliminate homelessness. We are to proclaim peace in the world around us. We are to do all those things. Doing ministry is part of who we are. But it is nothing if we don't, first of all, do it in the name of Jesus. And the definition of ministry we had last week was ministry is meeting needs in the name of Jesus. Not just meeting needs. Meeting needs in the name of Jesus' ministry. Meeting needs, that's humanitarianism. Meeting needs in the name of Jesus is our calling. That's how we be the church. That's how we be the church. Step number five is what we're going to talk about today. And that is, if we are the church, if we are going to be the church, then step five is we will encounter opposition. Because the scripture clearly tells us there is a promise, in fact, of persecution in this world. If we are going to be the church, if we are going to give testimony to Jesus Christ, guess what? Not everybody's going to like that. You know, I love coming here on a Sunday morning. I love seeing what God is doing, even during the week here at Parkwood, ministering to families and hundreds of people, doing all that in the name of Jesus. And we are just hopping on, just cooking on all cylinders. It's just great. And maybe you like it too. I hope that you do, and you're getting blessed by it. But you know what? Not everybody's for that. You know that? Not everybody wants that to happen. We're going to read about that today, but let me just show you, if you're unsure, I wrote down a reference there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and before we look at our scripture, I do want you to hear that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'll tell you, that kind of takes a little bit of fun off it, doesn't it? I mean, you know, I love going to church. I love loving people in the name of Jesus. But it really cramps my style that not everybody loves that. It's, you know, a lot of people think I'm crazy. Okay, I am a little bit. But a lot of people, they think I'm crazy because I believe in this Jesus. A lot of people say, you know, you can do your fine things and you can feed the poor and you can do all that and you can do all that. Just don't talk about Jesus. It upsets them. And Paul says to Timothy, you will be persecuted. It wasn't just Paul. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you talk about Paul. What about Jesus? Okay, well, let's look at Jesus. Jesus in Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets, you are persecuted the same way they persecuted them before you." That's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in John, as he's talking to his disciples, he's getting ready to leave them, he wants to give them a word of encouragement. He says, you know, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. A servant is not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Sorry, Stephen. The proclamation you made from the tub up here today, the proclamation of Jesus Christ in your life, not everybody's going to like that. They're not going to like it. You know, especially if you start talking to them about your faith in Christ and how important it is. In fact, we find this illustrated in the first church. Let's go there. All right? Acts chapter 4. You got your Bibles open. Can we read that? Follow along, because I'm going to read. I want you to hear this in total. Listen. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." Now, Peter and John had just got to the temple. They just healed a lame man on the way in, who's, by the way, making all kinds of noise in church. Okay? Jumping up and down, talking about his lame legs being healed, talking, praising the Lord, doing all kinds of, he's probably a charismatic, okay? Just making way too much noise. So they're upset, and they go, and it says in verse 2, "They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other men of the high priest's family." Boy, all the to-go people were there, you know. There they were. And they said, they had Peter and John brought before them, and they began questioning them, by what power and by what name do you do this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed, he was standing right there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at the name at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right for in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We're going to stop right there. I know we have more scripture to read. I challenge you to read the rest of that. Let's pray just for a second. Heavenly Father, oh God, we know that even within a free country, that we will encounter opposition. Opposition to your message. Opposition to even good stuff, like healing people. I can't believe that Peter and John went to jail for healing a guy. And yet, oh Heavenly Father, if we're going to be the church, we know that we could encounter the same persecution. Show us how what this means to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just call your attention to a few things? First of all, why is there opposition to this? They healed a guy. They came into church, other than the guy making noise, and they don't even talk to the guy. They talk to Peter and John. You guys healed him. You caused this thing. You're going to jail. Why is it that there's an opposition to those in the church? And I want to tell you, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, there's a problem with authority. People have a problem with authority. Nobody likes to be told what to do, right? Don't you tell me what to do. Nobody likes authority. If you forgot that, remember when you were a kid, and because most of the time you still say it, you use different words. Nobody's the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. Well, guess what? In the kingdom of God, there is a king, and he is not elected off the throne or onto the throne. He is always on the throne. His name is King Jesus. And guess what? He's the boss of you. I got a problem with authority. I don't want anybody to be a boss of me. I want to be my own boss, my own Lord. I want to make my own decisions. I want to decide I want to live my life selfishly. Well, God gives you the freedom to decide, but in order to come to Him, you have to accept His authority and submit to Him. We have a problem with trust. Maybe it's okay to submit to authority, but you don't want to. Trust takes risks, we're taught in society to hold stuff back, even in our investments. Keep a little corner here in case everything falls apart. You have a little safety, and so we teach our people when they get married. Well, you can get married and just love each other, but only love each other 98.9%, because you want to hold a little bit back because that person might hurt you. You want to keep your own little savings account on the side because they might leave you, they might hurt you, and relationships are unpredictable, and we we teach our people not to trust totally. And then God says, you trust me 100%. You give it all. So what do we do? What do we do? Can we just look at these guys, use them for an example? We're gonna get through this. And I just think it's very, very, we cheer for Peter and John through this, you know, because we're always, you know, get those Pharisees and Sadducees. Isn't it amazing that it's in church that they get this opposition? We're not going there today. That's not what we're talking about. But here, the big question is this. The big question is, they gave a clear witness because they said, by what name do you do this? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you reaching the poor? Why are you giving out food from your food closet? Why are you having church on a Sunday morning? Why are you going out and building homes in Haiti and serving meals to them over there? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? That's the big question. Why are you forgiving others? Why are you so loving? Why do you do Wednesday night programs? Why do you study the scriptures? By what name do you do this? We are the church. We are the body of Christ. That's why we do it. That's why we do what we do here. You can do a bunch of good stuff, friends. You can help change the world. You can go out and do hunger strikes, and you can do whatever you want to change the country or the way things are going. But if you don't do it in the name of Jesus, the Bible says that you're basically just glorifying yourself. That's why I love Christmas so much, because in Christmas, we actually have permission to talk about Jesus. It's still, most people still know that it's about Jesus. And we can say Jesus, and we can sing a song about Jesus without somebody slapping us around. Because today, are we encountering, even maybe on a smaller scale, but in the days of the first church, as they were taken and fed to the lions and lit up as torches for Nero's garden and all kinds of crazy persecutions, even today, isn't it true that they say, you can go, in fact, we talk about our little preschool here, the We Center, you can teach your kids the ABCs, you can teach them how to share, you can teach them how to love each other, you can teach them to hug and to respect people. But don't tell them about Jesus. And you know what? We tell them about Jesus. We teach them to pray, and we read them Bible stories. And we've had people offended walk away from our We Center. That, oh, you guys are Christian, but you don't do that in class, right? Oh, yeah, we do. Our preschool is a ministry of our church. We teach kids the ABCs in the name of Jesus. So we make sure they get to J, no matter what, no matter where they are. Because they're going to learn about Jesus. And they're going to learn about the Bible. And they're going to learn about the reason that we love them and the reason that we teach them to share is because that's what Jesus says. Friends, if you're just a good priest, but you see, you can go to school and your kids can be good kids and they can be obedient students and they can do their homework and they can get straight A's and they can treat the teachers with respect and they can do all that. But as long as they don't talk about Jesus, we have to give a clear vision. You know why I do what I do? Because of Jesus. You see with Peter, he was very clear. Are we on trial here because we healed this guy? Because let me tell you, I love it because when I say clear vision, I love that. He says, then know this. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of Peter, not in the name of the church. We're the First Church of Galilee. They're an awesome church. We don't minister here in the name of Parkwood. We minister here in the name of Jesus. Know this Fairfax County. Know this, Virginia. Know this, America. Know this, world, that this group of people that meets here in what is called Parkwood, we minister in the name of Jesus. And you be the judge whether we obey you or Christ. We recognize who our King is. I love his. Is this one of the clearest definitions of who Jesus is? There, look at that real quick. It says, under recognizing your King, he is the fulfillment of prophecy. Peter goes, he's the stone the builders rejected. It has become the capstone. He's quoting scripture there out of the prophets. He is also the only answer. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He's not only the only answer, he is the source of salvation. He is the way we are. People say, they'll look at that verse right now and they'll say, oh, you Christians are so narrow-minded. You're saying there's only one. No, we're not. You think it's narrow-minded? We're the only religion on the face of the earth that says anybody can come. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, no matter what language you speak, no matter your background, no matter anything, anybody who draws breath on this earth can come to Jesus Christ. That's narrow-minded. Every other religion, you just hoops you jump through. There's all kinds of things. Only in Christianity can anybody come. That's narrow-minded. Anybody, no matter who you are, can come. God provided the way. God's condemning the world? No, God is saving the world. The world's already condemned. And in he comes, the only source of our salvation. I love this because when they're released, they're threatened and released. And I know we don't have time this morning, but this is one of the most fantastic prayers because one of our other responses is not only to give a clear mission and witness and not only to recognize who the King is and clearly proclaim that, but also to pray. And we pray, and this prayer is a great example of how to pray. They don't ask for anything for themselves. This prayer is with one accord with everybody. They go back to the church, they say, we need to pray, folks. And this prayer, number two, is focused on God and his work, not on them and their fear. Now, we tend to pray according to fear. Oh, my gosh, oh, my gosh. Lord, Lord, save us. Lord, do you see what's going on here? Help us. God, help us escape. That's not what they pray. They say, God, give us resolve. Give us boldness so that we can proclaim your word and be a part of your kingdom work. No matter what they say or what they do to us, we just want to be able to stand up, Lord. We want to be able to make it through this. We don't want to cave in this persecution because that's what we'd be tempted to do. So God, give us supernatural power so that in the midst of this persecution, not that it's going to go away. In fact, it didn't and it wasn't going to. But when during this persecution, we just want to be able to stand and to the very last breath that we take, whether they're crucifying us on a cross, whether they're burning us at the stake, we will hold true to you and we will say it's in the name of Jesus that we're suffering today and may he be glorified in all that we do. And it says that Christ answered that prayer. Read to the end of the story. Please don't trust me. Read to the end of the story. The Spirit filled the place where they were. It began to shake and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and boldness and began to speak boldly the very words that they were told not to speak. Friends, to be involved, to be the church, we will encounter opposition. But if we give clear witness, if we recognize who our King is, if we are prayerfully praying for God to give us boldness, the results will be this simple. And this is in the final verses in verse 32 through 35. They were unified. It unifies us. It gives us proper perspective. It's when they're selling everything they have. The things of this world just don't matter. Number three, great power was among them. People could see God was moving. That happens when we pray. That happens when we give clear witness to Christ. And then fourthly, it testifies to Jesus Christ. Not everybody likes it if you want to be the church. If you want to be the body of Christ in this world, a lot of people will love it. 5,000 people believed even before Peter said his sermon. but people were also against him. To be the church is to pray for boldness and to stand for Jesus Christ and to do what we do in his name and for his glory. And when we do that, it doesn't mean the opposition goes away, but it gives us the strength to stand side by side and to proclaim a message that this world needs to hear. In fact, they long to hear it, friends. Your friends who don't know Christ, your friends who say they don't believe, your friends who reject God and live for their selfish own ambitions, deep inside they're hurting, folks. They're hurting and they're broken and they need to hear a message of forgiveness and love. They need to know that there's a God who doesn't want to condemn them, who wants to save them. A God who will wrap his loving arms around them and give them new life, no matter where they've been or what they've done. A God who, even from the cross, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." What kind of love is that? It's a love the world needs to hear about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this service together, we know that you are speaking to each of us here, and we love you. We love you, and we love you that you're a God who just continually encourages us and blesses us. But Lord, we also know that it's not easy walking with you. The world has a different plan. It has a different way. And Lord, we were there too, selfish and prideful, until we realized that we were never designed to be that way. Speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.